We are going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. Now we're up to chapter 15, which is not a long chapter at all. So as I was, praying about it, I just felt an urgency first to give you a little outline of these end times. Before I get into chapter 15, kind of like to put things into perspective, because it's been, I think, over a year that we have been teaching in this book. Amen. So let's start with that. I'm going to give you, and if you have a pad or something, you should write down at least the main headings, so that you have an idea of what's going to take place. Amen? Amen. So I want to tell you that the first thing that as far as we're concerned, is the rapture, right? Mm-hmm. When we're going to go up with the Lord. Amen? And then the rapture is, you've all heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? So the rapture is the first, the salvation. When you get saved, well, let me back up. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in three phases. The first phase is your salvation. You now become the bride. Amen? The second phase of that is the rapture, where we meet the groom. In the rapture, we meet Christ. The third phase of it is not yet, and we will get, the third phase is the actual marriage supper, and we will get to that, okay? So just to bear that in mind, because there's always a lot of confusion about that, because many don't understand that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in three phases, amen? So then we have the rise of the Antichrist. Okay, we have the marriage supper, we have the rapture, right? What comes after the rapture? The tribulation. So you should have rapture, then you should have the rise of the Antichrist, amen? Then we have he's right there at the beginning of the tribulation. Got that? Okay. So the tribulation, and this is just a little perspective, this is, the tribulation, we read about all the things that are going to take place, didn't we? Mm-hmm. The seven seals, the 144,000, the seven trumpets, the two witnesses, amen? The woman, the war in heaven, remember when Satan is cast down, amen? The beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet. Amen. Then you have, we read about the three angel messengers, the harvest. Did you remember that? Harvest of the saved and the harvest of the lost, right? Then the seven bowls, and we're going to get to that. We're not up to the seven bowls. Then we're going to get to Mystery Babylon. And then we're going to get to the fall of Babylon. That's all during the tribulation, very quickly. Then there's the battle of Gog and Magog. We studied that, right? Where Iran and Russia and Turkey and all these different nations come against Israel. Now, some theologians believe it's going to take place before the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Others believe it's going to take place right after the tribulation. Those are two different perspectives. I personally don't believe it's going to take place after the tribulation, because what they do is they confuse two different battles. Many theologians believe that the battle of Armageddon is the same battle of Gog and Magog, but it's not, because it involves different nations, okay? So I'm going through this quickly so you don't get, but I wish you'd write it down because you can then see as a whole, okay? So then what happens during the tribulation? What is that midpoint event? The abomination of desolation, right? In the midpoint, when the Antichrist gets in the temple and he wants to be praised and worshiped as God. Amen? Then we have, at the end of the tribulation, we have the battle of Armageddon. That's the battle when Jesus returns with his armies. He saves Jerusalem. That's the battle when he comes and all these nations that have come against Jerusalem. You remember that I don't know if we got there, but anyway. All these nations come against Jerusalem. And Jesus intervenes and he saves. He comes against all of those, the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured. They're captured. Amen? Not Satan, but the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured at the end of this battle and they are thrown into the lake of fire. Amen? And I don't know if we got there, you know? Then we have the judgment of nations, amen? Christ will judge the survivors of the tribulation, separating the righteous from the wicked, amen? That's the judgment of nations, amen? Remember, the false prophet and the Antichrist have been thrown into the lake of fire. The nations are being judged, separating the sheep from the goat, amen? And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then we have the millennium, right? We have to have the judgment, right? The judgment of nations, because the wicked are not going into the millennium, amen? And what happens is that the wicked are cast into hell. The righteous go into the millennium. We have the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, right? During the millennium. And then after the millennium, what happens after the millennium? And we went through all these major events in previous times. What happens at the end of the millennium? Where is Satan? He's been bound, right? For 1,000 years.
1,000 years.
That's right. And he's let loose to come against, to raise up an army against the Lord once again. This battle is not the battle of Armageddon, because we already spoke about that. This is the final and the last battle where Satan is defeated. The nations that he has brought up to fight in this last battle are defeated, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Amen? Mm-hmm. So that's a quick synopsis. I'm not done. So we have that, and then we have the Great White Throne Judgment. Have you read that in the Gospel, the Great White Throne Judgment? That's when the wicked will be judged. Those that have died will be brought up. Wherever they die, they will be resurrected, whether they died in the ocean, whether they were cremated, whether they are buried, they will be, that's the wicked. Remember, only the righteous go up in the rapture. So now the wicked are resurrected to the Great White Throne Judgment. And all sinful humanity will be cast into the lake of fire. And then we have the new creation. Amen. You read about when God remakes, when we get a new heaven and a new earth, right? Because this earth and the heavens are polluted, right? Don't we live in an age of pollution?
Mm-hmm.
God is going to remake all this new. It's going to make them new, amen? That's when there will be no sorrow, no pain, no cry, amen? That's when the new Jerusalem descends from heaven. And the Lord will be with us. Amen? So that's a quick synopsis. I didn't give you all the details because I think that if you really want to, you can look up all those details. They have to do with every event that's going to take place. Amen? Okay, so now let's get into Revelation chapter 15. Okay, Revelation 15 is a short chapter. Amen? And you remember that John has had a series of visions. If you recall, in the previous chapters, John, chapter 14, John sees the consummation of all things. But he's seeing that. It's not happening. Remember I said that he has visions or he sees things that have not happened yet. Mm-hmm. He sees them out of order. Okay? So now John is going to describe in more detail the judgment of God, okay? Chapter 15 is another series of visions after the trumpet judgments. And again, we are not in a chronological order. We are now in just the Apostle John being shown different events that are going to take place, okay? So let's go to verse 1. And I'll take anyone to read. If anybody will read. Chapter 15, verse 1.
I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them, God's wrath is completed.
Amen, amen. Seven angels, amen. These are like it's the seven bowl, B-O-W-L, judgments. Mm-hmm. We saw the seals, we saw the trumpets. Now these are the bowl judgments, amen. Hallelujah. So we have seven angels, okay? And they have the seven last plagues, amen? Amen? So these angels have been, how will I say it? They've been ordained by God to execute these last plagues. They don't come from them, they come from God, amen? And what does it say? That the conflict between God and the devil is at an end. His wrath is at an end. Amen? Mm-hmm. His wrath is completed. Isn't that what it says? Mm-hmm. At the end of these seven bowls of judgment, his wrath will be completed. Amen? So, this is at the what? This is at the close of the tribulation, the seven last plagues. Amen? And what God's purpose, his eternal purpose, will be completed. Because God is going to judge all those that have persecuted his people. He's going to judge the wicked. That's the purpose of the tribulation. To judge those that have come against Israel, have come against his people, have come against the righteous. Amen. So this, you read it. It says, look, it says, for in them the wrath of God is complete in these judgments that are going to take place. What is wrath? It's anger, right? It's anger against the wicked is now completed. Amen. And then you read in verse, and I, like I said, this is a short chapter. You read in verse 2. Somebody read verse 2. Anybody? Anybody willing to read verse 2?
And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God.
Amen. Amen. So here we go. Here we have, first we have seven angels that have been sent with the seven plagues. Now he sees, what does he see? A sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing, right, on the sea of glass. So what does that say to you? What is a sea of glass? Can anybody tell me what a sea of glass is? Isn't that a metaphor? It's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor because there's no sea of glass, right? Sea is the ocean, and the ocean is not made of glass. Mm-hmm. So it's a, see, John is trying to explain to us what he sees. So what does that say to you? A sea of glass, to me, what is the sea? The sea is the ocean, right?
Yeah.
When you look at the ocean, do you see the end?
No.
No. You see the horizon, but you don't see the end. So what that says to me is that it was a big expanse, right? And it looks like glass to him, right?
A clear expanse.
Yeah. Yeah. It's mingled with fire. Now, let me say something to you. Revelation 4, 6 says, Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 says, before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So, this is the same, it's before the throne of God, this sea of glass that's like crystal, that is immense. Amen? And you know, I was thinking, I said to myself, I decided to look up the word crystal. And there's a lot about the word crystal, and it's a molecular structure and all that. But what spoke to me was this. There are only seven types of crystal. Seven types. What is seven? What is seven?
Perfection. Completion.
The number of perfection.
Perfection.
Perfection. It spoke to me about God, who is all perfect. Perfect. It's the sea of crystal. Crystal, glass. And then I think of how crystal shines and the reflection you get from crystal. And it made me think of the throne of God. And I thought about the crystal reflecting and maybe you don't get a clear image of God. You just see these colors and this crystal and this vibrance and this brilliance emanating. You know, that spoke to me of what he saw.
Amen.
Amen. So then he speaks of mingled with fire. So here's a sea of crystal, and it made me think of diamonds, and mingled with fire. So there's got to be like fire shooting out of the crystal.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That's what I thought of.
Yes.
That's what I thought, amen. So as I was researching, I got this commentary that says, and his name, I'll give you his name in a minute. It says, the sea is designed to reflect the glory of God. In chapter 4, its description, like unto crystal, speaks of the holiness of God. Here, the sea mingled with fire speaks of divine judgment proceeding from God's holiness. And his name is Walvoord, W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D. And he was a Christian theologian and a pastor, and he was president of Dallas Theological Seminary from 1952 to 1986. So you see, people forget that our God judges. Mm-hmm. See, we only speak about the goodness of God, and he is good because he doesn't judge us. He only judges the wicked. But out of his throne proceeds all of this fire, mingled sea of glass, sea of crystal. All of it speaks of the divinity of God, his divinity. In all, in its fullness, amen? Mercy, judgment. Mercy what? Who is standing on the sea of glass? Isn't it the tribulation saints? Isn't that what it says? It says, and those who have the victory. Yeah, go ahead, Dorcas. Those who have the victory.
Victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God.
So these are the tribulation saints. Amen. Those who have rejected the mark of the beast. Those who have been martyred. Those who are still alive in hiding. And these are they that John sees standing on the sea of glass before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then, Vinny, read verse 3. Hallelujah. Vinny?
They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O God of the saints.
Amen. Hallelujah. And you can read the next verse.
Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested.
Ooh. Hallelujah. So these are the tribulation saints. Mm. The tribulation saints are singing this song. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me go. Amen. So they're singing this song to God. Amen. Who shall fear you? Anyway, so the harpists join in singing the song, two songs, right? Didn't it say two songs? Let me go back. I'm going between, okay. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb.
The song.
Song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Amen. So what does it tell you? What happened? Do you remember what happened when the people of Israel left Egypt in the Exodus? Mm-hmm. Who led them? Moses.
Moses.
Moses led the people, right? So, and the song of the Lamb. What did the Lamb do? The Lamb, not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What did the Lamb do?
He was slain.
And he redeemed us.
Yes.
Jesus is the Lamb, and he redeemed us. So you see these are songs of redemption, of being liberated, amen, by God's almighty hand. They're singing these songs, amen. Moses led the people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. The song of Moses. But God did that, amen. Hallelujah. Mm. Hallelujah. God, the tribulation saints right now, they've come through the tribulation, right? So God has redeemed them out of this, amen? He has triumphed over whom? The Antichrist, the beast. So you can understand the joyfulness of this song, the gratitude. They are celebrating Jesus, amen. They're celebrating the Passover lamb, passed over Egypt, amen. So this is a song of celebration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They what do they say? What do they say? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Amen. They're extolling God. Amen. They're honoring God. Hallelujah. For what? For performing these marvelous deeds. Could you imagine the gratitude? And especially, I think we can relate more in some sense of the word to the tribulation of the saints. That because they're going to go through the tribulation, they're going to be martyred. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be hiding in places, and they're going to be searched for by the army of the Antichrist. They're going to suffer. That's the bottom line. And yet, God, here they are on the city of glass, yes, worshiping God, praising God, because he brought them through. And what's the point? See, this life is temporary. You got to get that. Each and every one of us has to understand, yes, we enjoy this life. Yes, we enjoy the benefits. But this is not your home. This is not your home. Right. We have a place that we're going to, which is millions of times better than this place, where all the heartache will be gone, where all the pain will be gone. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You'll be part of your Creator. And this is what the tribulation saints, they have been told these things, and they have been told, and they believe what their parents and their families told them. At the tribulation, they come to belief in Christ. They've come to the point where they say, and I've said it before, what mom said was true. What dad said was true. They didn't lie to us. So I know where they are, because they disappeared. But I'm going to stand on their word, even if I'm persecuted. They said I would go to heaven. The Lord will redeem me. And this is why they're so excited. They stood through the tribulation. I don't know if you get it. They stood through this persecution, and God has redeemed them.
Amen.
So they're singing with all this joy. Amen? Amen. They say the Lord is true and just in all their ways. You know how many times our children have said to us, literally, oh, please, that's nonsense. Oh, please, give me a break, Mom. Mm-hmm. Give me a break. I don't want to hear that. You know how many times they've said that? And now they, because they're in the tribulation or war, they're saying, just and true are your ways. They come to full recognition and acknowledgement of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory Amen. To God. Hallelujah. See, this is the end. This is towards the end. And this is the end. And no wicked person is going to be the millennium. The just have been resurrected during the millennium. So who's left in the tribulation? Wicked people, right? And they're not going to enter into the millennium. That's why we have that war that we spoke about, Armageddon. They're not going to enter. Okay, so let's go to verse 5, and I'll take anyone that's willing to read. If you haven't read and you're willing to read, please, verse 5.
I'll read. After this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple. That is the tabernacle of the covenant law. And it was opened.
Amen, amen. So now John sees a temple. Mm-hmm. Amen. Temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. He sees this temple, amen, after hearing the voices of the tribulation saints, amen, singing the song of Moses. John looks, and there's a temple in heaven. This is a real temple. John sees the real temple in heaven. There is a temple in heaven, amen. You know, Revelation 8:3-5 speaks of the prayers of God's people ascend to the golden altar. If we study the temple, you will know that in the temple there is a golden altar. Amen. And it's the temple of the altar of incense. I believe that's what it is, because the prayers of the people is they're like incense, and they rise up into this real temple. Amen. Hallelujah. And in Revelation 11:19, we read that God's temple in heaven opened and revealed the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is in the temple of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And people are looking for the Ark of the Covenant. But the real Ark of the Covenant is in the temple of God. Amen? That's what the word says. Either we accept the word or we don't. Hallelujah. So God is going to the temple. Amen? Now, do you remember in Exodus, when God commands Moses to build a tabernacle, which is the temple, but it was in a tent form. Amen? That's why when you see temple and you see tabernacle, it means temple, but it really refers to when Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle. It had to be of, it had to be movable. Amen? So God instructs Moses to build the tabernacle. And he instructs, and what does he say? He says to Moses, see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown to you on the mountain. Amen? And it says, and I'll give you the scriptures, Exodus 25:40, 26:30, 27:8. When God instructs Moses about the tabernacle. And then in Hebrews 9:23, God calls the tabernacle's furnishings what? Somebody go to Hebrews 9:23. Somebody read that. Hebrews 9:23. I hope I have the right verses. Go ahead, Vinny.
Therefore, it is necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves will be better sacrifices than these.
The heavenly things copies, what that is referring to, Moses was instructed to copy the things that were in the heavens, which was in the temple, the items that were in the temple. So he's copying something, not from the imagination. Right. It's real. Right. It's real. It's a temple. There's a temple in heaven. Amen. So, so
amen.
Currently, right now, there is a temple in heaven.
Yes.
Amen. Now, I'll just give you this aside. In the New Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. Why?
Jesus is the temple.
Jesus is the temple. You don't need a temple.
You need the Son.
When Jesus is there, he is the temple. Amen? I don't know if you remember when the apostles of John the Baptist said to Jesus, Why do we fast and your apostles or your followers don't fast? And Jesus said, when the bridegroom is present,
yes,
you don't need to fast.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I'm here. I'm the temple. I'm here. They don't need to fast. Amen? So when this new temple comes in, when the New Jerusalem comes down, there will be no temple. Because Jesus is the temple. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Somebody read that.
And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands.
Amen. So now we come back to the seven angels. They're coming out of the temple. Amen. With the seven plagues, amen, or the seven bowls, you know.
It's still in the bowls. The plagues are in the bowls.
Yes, in a bowl, amen. And when I was reading about that, they were saying, you know, it's not like a regular bowl. It's like a flat bowl and whatnot. Whatever it is, it's seven containers containing these plagues, amen.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So what are the angels? They're bringing the judgment of God, amen. They come directly from the heavenly temple. So they come, what that implies is they're coming directly from the presence of God. From the heavenly temple, the presence of God and the throne of God. Amen. That's what it implies. They're coming from the throne of God. Amen. So what does that tell you? They're not acting on their own authority, right?
Right.
They're acting on the authority of God. Because no angels were not created to bring judgment, but they're not bringing that in and of themselves. They're acting because God has directed them with these plagues. Amen. And then it says that their clothing is pure, bright linen. And that tells us of purity. They're coming from the presence of God. Amen.
Amen.
Purity. They're pure. I mean, can sin stand in the presence of God? These are not sinful angels. These are not the fallen angels with Satan. These are pure, sinless angels. Amen. That God has directed to bring these plagues. Amen. They represent Christ. They are faithful messengers. Amen. Faithful messengers of God, pure and sinless. Hallelujah. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. Amen. Then we have verse 7. I would like someone to read verse 7.
Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it says, then one of the four living creatures. Who are the four living creatures? Do you recall?
Yeah, those were the creatures that was around the throne that sang.
Holy. Those are the four living creatures. Remember, the word of God says they were covered with eyes, the front, the back. One was like a lion. So you have four. You have four living creatures, and the presence of God. Shouting holy, holy. They each have two sets of wings. The wings touch each other so that they form like, I would say, like a square. You know, the wings touch each other. The bottom wings cover their torso. The upper wings touch each other. Amen. One has the face of a lion. The other one has the face of an ox. Another one has the face of a man, and the fourth like an eagle, like a flying eagle. We can't explain this. I certainly can't explain this. This is what's before the throne of God. God is the creator. I have thought, why did he create such a creature? You know, they're four angels. They're not one creature. They're four angels together, and they move. Have you ever thought about how they move? It says they move without turning around. So one is facing this way, it moves. The other one's facing this way, they move that way. The other one's facing front, they move that. They never turn around. You know, that amazes me. I don't know about you guys, but that amazes me. So he says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Amen. Again, this is what it speaks to me. It speaks to me of at this time, you know, with these created beings, levels of separation. I don't know, but you have the creatures in front of God, the living creatures. Then you have these angels with these bowls of wrath. I don't know, but I visualize the throne room of God. I visualize God on the throne. I visualize these four living creatures. God commanding the angels, because the four living creatures are the ones that are handing out the bowls. I don't know. My opinion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A holy God. A holy God. Hallelujah. And then, you know, it says, full of the bowls for God who lives forever and ever. Amen. Now, again, let me see, the four living creatures, seven golden bowls, amen. Again, gold represents God, the glory of God, gold, amen. He's holy. He's glorious. He has golden bowls that he gives to them. Mm-hmm. I mean, from the throne of God, nothing impure from the hand of God. Like that, it speaks to me that way. Whether it's right or wrong, that's how it speaks to me. Amen. Let's read verse 8. Who can I get? Go ahead,
Mark. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed.
Wow. No one was able to enter the temple. Amen. The temple was filled with smoke. Amen. Where did we see that? The temple, the presence of God is in the temple. The presence of God. Amen. We read that when the temple was completed. Amen. And the glory of God filled the temple, the tabernacle. The glory of God filled it, the Shekinah glory of God. And no one can stand in the Shekinah. You got to be falling on your face. You cannot stand. And so this in Exodus 40, 34 to 35, if somebody can read that. Exodus 40. Because that's the same thing that happened here. The temple is filled with smoke. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With the glory of God. Hallelujah.
Exodus
34 and 35. Yep.
Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Amen. The glory of God. Hallelujah. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power. Mm-hmm. So no one was able to enter it. Amen. So this temple is filled with the glory of God and his
glory of God.
And you see it as smoke, but it's the glory of God. Who can stand? Who can stand in the presence of a holy God? Who can stand? How can this flesh endure the presence of a holy God? Amen?
Amen.
It reminds me of I think it was Moses, that wanted to see the glory of God, and God said, I will cover your face, amen, and I will pass by you on this mountain, this cleft, or whatever. And again, it speaks of the human nature, and that we can't stand in the presence of a holy God. Amen? When we have a glorified body, we will stand in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Although we're saved, we are not in a glorified body. I remember when God spoke to me audibly many years ago, his voice was so electrifying that my body literally bounced off the bed with electrical currents running through my body, and I was running up and down the foyer of my apartment. I could not stop. Until it waned, and when it finally left me, I sat. This was in the middle of the night where I had been praying. I was able to sit on the sofa, and all I could say is, "My God, you are real. You are real." So what I'm trying to say is that the human body, the flesh, cannot stand in the presence of a holy God.
Amen.
So
he's right.
The temple is filled with smoke and the glory of God. And what did it say? It said, and no one was able to enter the temple
as long as the cloud was over the temple. No one.
And in Revelation, until the seven plagues were completed, no one could enter until the seven angels were completed, mm-hmm. completed their task. Again, so it speaks to us of the Shekinah glory of God,
right?
The holiness of God, of His presence, and none of them could enter the temple. Okay. Can enter the temple until it was finally, you know, till the plagues were completed.
Amen.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
You said it's the Shekinah glory of God, but could it have been because of His anger that they couldn't enter? Because these seven folds was filled with
the wrath of God.
Wrath.
Well, I don't know. I don't know. It could be. It could be. But I just think of His, the bowls of wrath are no law. They're not in the temple now. They have been given to the angels to execute the judgment. So what I think, what we find is not so much the anger of God. I think what it is just His holiness, His
glory,
purity,
the glory of
His sanctity,
God.
You know, that we can't stand in the presence of such a God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has already sent the plagues out, so they're going to do what they're supposed to do, you know? And we're going to get into that
next
time. We will begin the seven bowls. Amen. So that's it. I hope that it was a blessing to you. And we'll continue moving forward in this study and asking the Lord to come to illuminate us, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, us mere mortals, to understand this revelation from the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're blessed, and I'm going to turn this over to the pastor.